we meet together to worship God, and we'll begin by singing Psalm 98, verses 1 to 6. That's on page 129 of the Psalm books. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders He has done, His right hand and His holy arm, the victory have won. Psalm 98, verses 1 to 6.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders He has done, His right hand and His holy arm, the victory have won. The Lord declares His saving work and made it to be known to all the nations of the world. His righteousness is shown. His steadfast love and faithfulness He has remembered well. The covenant He made with them, the house of Israel, and all the nations of the earth have seen what God has done. A God who brings deliverance by His right hand alone. Acclaim the Lord, O all the earth, and brotherly and rejoice. Make music and be jubilant to Him, lift up your voice. With harp make music to the Lord, with God His praises sing. With trumpet and with horn rejoice before the Lord the King.
Now let us pray together. O Lord, we thank You that You are a God who is to be feared, but also a God in whose presence we can rejoice. And we thank You for the joy of Christian worship this morning. We thank You that the angels in heaven have rejoiced over every person brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And we believe, O Lord, that in our worship we are but simply adding our small part to the ongoing joyous praises that surround Your throne. And though we cannot conceive clearly what heaven is and what Your presence is like, we believe it is a presence of exceeding joy. Lord, we believe You have made us to glorify and enjoy You. And we ask that we may enjoy this time of worship together this morning. We pray that we may enjoy hearing Your word, that we may enjoy listening to the preaching of that word, that we may enjoy praying together, and that we may enjoy the fellowship of Your people as we greet each other and share the news and the joys and the sorrows of our daily lives. Oh Lord, we know that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no true joy in this world. So our prayer is that He would stand among us in His risen power. He would be with us by the wonderful ministry of His Holy Spirit, that we may see Jesus, and may it be true of us as it was of those disciples long ago, when it was said, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Bible reading this morning is in Luke chapter 18. And reading from verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree, to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen. May God write his word on our hearts. Now we're going to sing a psalm which leads us in confession of our sins and crying to God for forgiveness. Psalm 130, it's on page 421, and the tune is Martyrdom. "Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear." I don't know what your situation is as you've come to church this morning. Maybe some of you are very much in the depths. We can be in the depths because of the troubles and sufferings that life brings, because of the stress and weariness that all the duties of life produce upon our spirits. But we know, do we not, that below all those troubles and depressions, our root problem, our deepest problem, is the iniquity, the sin, which causes God to hide his face from us unless it's forgiven through Jesus. So let's sing Psalm 130 together. On the order of service, children's address and our children's topic. So here's a little topic for everyone this morning. It says on the order of service introducing me that I work with the London City Mission, and on the table at the back there are some copies of our London City Mission magazine, which is actually edited by Ian MacDonald, who's a member in London City Presbyterian Church. And that comes out once a quarter, once every 3 months, and gives an update of our work. But I really, children, wanted to impress on you one verse of the Bible today, even a little bit of one verse of the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 16, and it's verse 14, a little phrase in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And the little phrase is this: the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul's message was the gospel. Paul was preaching. He was doing what we do in church. Though he wasn't in a church building, he was talking to people, giving them the message of the Bible, telling them about Jesus. And this lovely little phrase occurs there concerning this lady called Lydia, who was listening to Paul. She was a businesswoman. And it says, the Lord opened her heart. You see, unless God does something to us, all our coming to church, all our reading the Bible, all our hearing about Jesus will do us no good. because something's wrong with us inside. Unless God opens our hearts, unless God works within us, we will not see Jesus, we will not understand the gospel, we will not become real Christians. So God's working is absolutely essential. Of course you can't see God working. There wasn't anything to see when the Lord opened Lydia's heart, any more than you can see the electricity that flows into our buildings and along the wires of ours. You can't see electricity. All you can see is the lights that light up when the electricity is switched on. One of the reasons I love working for the London City Mission is that we see people who have had the same experience as Lydia, people whose hearts God has opened. I wanted to tell you a little bit this morning about one of those people. There's actually a picture of him in this latest magazine. You probably won't see it very well from where you are, but there he is in the back. His name's John Hamilton, and he's now working for London City Mission over in Dagenham, which is a great big council estate in the east of London. John, though, doesn't come from London. He's a Scotsman. In fact, he's such a Scotsman that sometimes we need to ask for translations when he talks, because he comes from Ayrshire in the south of Scotland, and he's got a very strong Scottish accent. John's an unusual sort of person. When John was 13 years old, he was sent to Borstal, to a prison for young people, because he had begun doing burglaries and breaking into people's houses and stealing things. And from when he was 13 to when he was about 35, John spent more time in prison than he did out of prison. When he applied to join the London City Mission, he had to fill in our application form. And our application form asks questions like, tell us how you became a Christian. And we leave a good space on the form, and but sometimes people are so excited telling how they become Christians that they want to add, they say, see extra sheet, and they fill their story, runs over more sheets. Then there's another question which just has one line on it. So, have you ever had a criminal conviction? If so, what for? And there's just a little space there. When John Hamilton filled in his form, he said, see extra sheet. And it wasn't one extra sheet, it was seven extra sheets of all his crimes. He ended up doing more and more bad things, not just burglary, but he got involved in drugs, and then he got involved in violent robberies, and eventually he ended up in Barlinnie Prison, and was involved there. Some of you older ones will remember that back in the early 1990s there was a prison riot there in that big prison in Glasgow. Some of the prisoners climbed up onto the roof and tore off all the tiles from the roof and were throwing them at the prison warders down below. Well, John Hamilton was one of those prisoners. There's a picture from the national newspaper of those times, and John can point out which one he is, with a mask on the roof of the prison, shouting and yelling and throwing things at the prison guards. But the Lord opened John's heart. John became a Christian. It happened like this. John had got some friends he'd grown up with, and they'd been in and out of prison too. And then one day he was rather shocked that his friends came back from being in prison in London and told him that they'd become Christians. And they were desperate for him to go and hear the gospel at the little church that they went to in Ayrshire. And John refused to go. He wasn't having any of that religion stuff. And they kept on and on talking to him, urging him to go. And one Saturday night, John hadn't got anything else to do. In fact, he was feeling pretty bad because he was on bail. That meant he'd been arrested by the police and he was waiting to go to court. And on the Monday, he was due in court to be judged for the latest crime he'd committed. So on the Saturday, He knew this was going to be his last Saturday at home for a good long while. And his friend said, why don't you come with us to a meeting? We've got a special open-air meeting from our church. So John went along, and a man stood up and preached about Jesus. And something happened to John that night. There's the same thing that happened to Lydia long, long ago. The Lord opened his heart to respond to the message. And that night, John accepted Jesus Christ as his Saviour. On the Sunday, he went to church. Went to a Baptist church, the nearest church in the estate where he lived. And the church welcomed him with open arms. They knew who he was. He terrorized the estate for years. But they gave him such a welcome. On Monday, he went to court. And he was accused of these offenses. And he pleaded guilty. Because he knew he was guilty. And the judge asked him if he'd got anything to say. And he was tempted to say, please, Your Honour, I've become a Christian. But somebody had said to him, whatever you do, don't tell that judge that you've become a Christian, because criminals often try that as a way of getting a more lenient sentence. They said, if you do that to that judge, he said, oh, become a Christian, have you? Well, I was going to sentence you to a year in prison, but I'll make that 2 years. That will give you more time to read your Bible. So he thought it wouldn't be very wise to say he'd become a Christian, but he pleaded guilty and he was sentenced to 6 months in prison. But he did spend 6 months in prison reading his Bible. And from the day that John came out of prison, he began working with the church. And for many years he worked as a volunteer among the young people, then he became a full-time youth worker, and now he's come to work with London City Mission. He's a street pastor. Some of you perhaps know what street pastors do. And he's got a great work out there in the Dagenham estate. And he's never done drugs again. He's never been violent towards anybody, except that his handshake is rather fierce. If you ever meet him, don't hold your hand out. It's dangerous. You end up shaking it for the rest of the day. But apart from that, John's done no violence and he's done no crime since that day when he went with some friends and just listened to somebody talking about Jesus. And the Lord opened his heart. And the light shone like it does when the electricity comes through. And he's never been the same since. Boys and girls, that's what you need to happen in your lives. That's what all of us depend upon. If we're clever, that won't make us Christians. If we read the whole Bible and read it and read it and do all that it says as far as we can, that won't make us Christians. We need God to open our hearts. That's what he did for Lydia. That's what he did for John Hamilton. And you can read in that magazine there's a very exciting story of a Hindu lady who became a Christian because the Lord opened her heart. And I hope that will be an encouragement to you. Do take a copy afterwards. Now we're going to sing again Psalm 45, verses 1 to 6. This is on page 56 of the Psalm books. Psalm 45 is a psalm that really helps us to praise Jesus by giving us a picture. A picture of a king and his bride. And the first half of the psalm tells us how wonderful the king is. And the second part of the psalm tells us how beautiful and favoured the bride is, who is going to become the queen of such a king. And we as Christians, we as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are the bride of Christ. We are married to the king. And we're going to sing a few verses at the beginning of the psalm now, which celebrate the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 6. Let's stand to sing.
Sing my
Together. O Lord, we ask that you will continue with us and that all the glorious spiritual power that we have celebrated and spoken of and read of already this morning may be evident among us. O Lord, we come to you with great needs. We are sinners and we need your forgiveness. We have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have failed to do the things that you have commanded us to do. We have not loved you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and we have not loved all our neighbours as ourselves. Father, have mercy upon us. And we have done so many things that we ought not to have done. The sinfulness of our heart, the deep selfishness of our personalities has poisoned and ruined even the good things that we do, so that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Oh Lord, we need your forgiveness for our prayers and for our repentings. We need your forgiveness for the way we have loved one another in our families, for we are so far short of what we ought to have been. Father, cleanse us from sin. Renew a right spirit within us. And by your Holy Spirit, give us that gospel repentance, which out of love to Jesus longs to be holy as you are holy, which wants to do what is right and avoid everything that is evil, because we love you so much. We do not want any more to grieve your Holy Spirit or bring dishonor upon your lovely name. Father, cleanse us and renew us afresh this day. And may we live this coming week close to the cross of Jesus Christ. May we be crying to you for help constantly throughout the day. And when we do fall into sin, and when our lives bring dishonor upon you, Lord, help us to go quickly and immediately to the cross, and to be honest and open to you of all our failings, and to find that pardon so that sin may not fester in our lives, but that we may know from moment to moment the blessedness of those whose sins are forgiven. Father, some struggle among us with depression, perhaps spiritual depression, feeling far off from the Lord Jesus Christ, unsure of his forgiveness, lacking confidence and hope as they look to the future. Oh Lord, open our eyes to see your glory. Strengthen our faith. Deal with our doubts, we pray. Lord, some have lost the joy that they had altogether and have inwardly abandoned the faith, even if outwardly we still meet and worship with you. Father, draw back the lost sheep. Deal with those who, for some reason or another, have lost their grip on the Lord Jesus Christ. Others of us struggle with the pains and anxieties, the sicknesses, the weaknesses of life, of growing old, of caring for the others who have great troubles and sufferings in their lives. Father, help us, we pray, and have mercy upon all who are suffering or are weary with all the burdens and trials of this life. Oh Lord, draw near to them, we pray. Support them with your everlasting arms. Cheer their hearts with the truth as it is in Jesus. And if it be possible, O Lord, heal their sicknesses. Take away their crushing burdens and give them joy and deliverance in this life. Lord, if that be not possible in your wise and mysterious and ever-loving purpose, strengthen all of us in the hope, in the resurrection of the dead, that one day all your people will be free from all trials and all sufferings and all sorrows and all sin, and will live forever in the presence of the Lord with no tears. Father, we pray for all the families of this fellowship. We thank you for them, for all who worship here. We pray for, particularly for little baby Catherine. We thank you for her birth and pray for your great blessing and comfort and protection upon her and her family in these days. We pray, Lord, for the growth of your church here and in Maidenhead and in all the congregations of Jesus Christ throughout the world. We long especially in our own land where the gospel seems to make so little impact, that your Holy Spirit would open many hearts to receive the message of the gospel even today. Bless the work and witness of this church and be with David Miller and Meg and their family in this time of holiday. Refresh them and re-equip them in every way to serve the congregation here. We pray for the community in which this church worships. We pray for the people of Cobham and the other towns and villages that are represented here today. Lord, we long that people may see Jesus in us, as well as hearing of him from us and many others. And we pray that you will do a great work of conversions in our land and throughout the world in these days. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the nations of the world. We pray that where there is violence, it may be ended. Where there is hatred and suspicion, may there be reconciliation and peace with justice. We pray especially for Georgia and Russia in these days. We pray for the ongoing troubles in Darfur, in Iraq and Afghanistan. We pray for Pakistan in all the uncertainty of its future. We ask not only for wisdom for politicians and world leaders, but we pray especially for the Church of Jesus Christ in these lands, that you will protect your people and give them boldness in dangerous days to proclaim the only true Saviour and the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So Lord, be with us as we continue in your worship. Speak to us now from your word and give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to it. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, I'd like to turn your attention to the passage that I read in Luke chapter 18 and 19. Jesus in Jericho. Sometimes when I go around preaching and speaking about the London City Mission, I would give this passage the title, The Jericho City Mission. Because there are many lessons for City Mission from this story. I won't labor the City Mission angle today, but Jesus is on a mission in this city of Jericho. And it's a wonderful story. We wish we could hear more and about what Jesus did and said there. But we're given these two significant incidents of how Jesus ministered to Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, and how Jesus ministered to Zacchaeus, the rich and hated tax collector. Jesus' ministry in Jericho is fascinating. I suppose everyone who knows their Bible is intrigued at the mention of Jericho and thinks of Joshua. By the way, Joshua, of course, is just the Hebrew version of the same name, Jesus. When Joshua Jesus came to Jericho, he came to destroy the town. When this Joshua Jesus, when Jesus Joshua comes, he comes not to destroy, but to save. It's not that the people of Jericho are any less sinful than they were in the days of Joshua. They're sinners still. They're disobeying God's commands. Why else is there a beggar having to cry out for mercy and help on the streets? God had commanded that his people were to give to the poor until their need was ended. And there's certainly one rich man in Jericho who has broken lots of God's laws. Not only that one, but many others. He's been greedy and deceitful. He has been immoral in so many ways. Jericho is a sinful city. But Jesus has come not to destroy, but to demonstrate his saving power. Then this story is also of great interest because it's Jesus' last ministry outside of Jerusalem before his death and resurrection. If you like, this is the climax of Jesus' years of travelling through Galilee and Judea and Samaria and preaching and teaching and healing the sick and dealing with the people. The ministry of the Son of God in his physical days on earth is drawing to an end. And after these incidents in Jericho, he's going to walk up the road to Jerusalem. He's going to enter the city amid the praises of the people. And the last tumultuous week of his earthly ministry will take place. So there's a special significance. This is the final ministry of Jesus outside of Jerusalem. What I want you to see in this story, what I want you to focus on, is Jesus himself. Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, Jericho, they're fascinating. But it seems to me that one of our dangers is, as Christians, that we read these so familiar stories, and Jesus is there. Yes, and we know there are stories about Jesus, but Jesus is somehow a sort of vague glow in the middle of the story. And we're intrigued about Zacchaeus and this others, but we don't always concentrate on Jesus. It's frightening, isn't it? You just look back to verse 34 of verse 18. Jesus has been telling his disciples what he is going to do. And you'd think reading verse 31, 32 and 33 that nobody could possibly misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's saying, we're going up to Jerusalem. I will be handed over to the Gentiles. I will be put to death. And on the third day I'll rise again. Okay. Which words in those sentences do you not understand? They're all simple, short words. And yet we read, amazingly, in verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. and they did not know what he was talking about. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't the first time that Jesus had touched on these things. And it wasn't that they didn't sort of understand Jesus' accent or his style of speaking, because they'd listened to him for 3 years. Isn't it frightening that we can be so close to Jesus and hear words or read words which as words are simple, straightforward and clear. And yet like the disciples, we may not understand any of it. Or even as Christians, we may understand some of it, but the danger is it kind of slips out of focus. It becomes so familiar that it just kind of washes over us. I want you to look closely at Jesus today. Got to do that because knowing Jesus is the key to eternal life. And we don't want to have Jesus turn round to us like he turned round to Philip at about this time. Philip said to him a few days after this incident, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Philip, have I been with you for so long and you still do not know me?" Let's look at Jesus in these stories then. First thing that strikes me as we look at Jesus stopping and talking to Bartimaeus and healing him, and then stopping and meeting with Zacchaeus and changing his life. First thing is this: our Lord Jesus Christ is wonderfully alert and sensitive to people and their needs. Let me say that again. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see him here, is wonderfully alert and sensitive to people and their needs. As he's going along, don't think of Jesus entering Jericho like somebody walking into Cobham this morning and walking up, is it Oakdene Road, the road here, walking up Oakdene Road. Look out the window. How big a crowd is there on Oakdene Road this morning? You know, if you and I walked along Oakdene Road and there was a beggar lying there and he shouted out, "Please help me," there'd be no danger of you missing him or walking by. But I don't know if any of you have ever been to Bombay or Calcutta or some of these great cities of the third world. That's much more the picture here. Think of the streets with people buying and selling, with the crowd just filling the street with a hubbub of noise. Not a space for cars and then a nice pavement, but just a mass of humanity. People talking, shouting, haggling, selling, driving their sheep through the streets, carrying vases of water, flagons of water, great reams of cloth. The whole business of a bustling town. And here's Jesus walking through, and Jesus is surrounded by his own crowd. There's all the disciples who follow him. And they're talking, and they've got questions to ask. They're debating with each other. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to die. And he's just had this, these disciples haven't understood a word that he said to them. Can you imagine how frustrated and disappointed Jesus must be feeling at this time? It says in the letter to the Hebrews that he put up with so much contradiction of sinners. And his disciples were sometimes the most contradictory and disappointing people of all. Jesus' mind must be thinking on these things and on what lies ahead at Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to be mocked and insulted and spat on and flogged and killed. And that, we know from something he says elsewhere, is a great burden. His soul is troubled like the sea when it's whipped up by a storm. All of this is going on. A crowded, busy city, people who've got lots of questions, a Christ who has disappointments to face up to, and fears and horrors to ponder awaiting him. And he hears the cry of one beggar amidst all that hubbub. Beggars tend not to have too strong voices because they tend to be physically weak. But whatever the volume of Bartimaeus, Jesus would have been well excused from not noticing him. Oh, did a beggar cry out? I'm so sorry, my mind was elsewhere. I've got so many things on my heart. I'm sorry, I just didn't notice him. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus notices him. Jesus is so concerned for the man, he probably notices too the disciples who tell the man to be quiet and not to intrude on Jesus, which we're told by some of the people, we're told here that they told him to be quiet. But Jesus is immediately giving all his attention to this beggar. And Jesus calls him, bring him to me. He says, don't drive him away. You've misunderstood me completely if you think I'm too busy or too preoccupied. I've got all the time in the world. I will give my whole attention to this one man. Bring him to me. What do you want me to do for you? Isn't that wonderful? What does that tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? We live in an extremely self-absorbed world. We are all incredibly selfish by nature. And how many of us in our marriages have to complain, usually it's the wife very justly complaining to the husband, were you listening to me? Yes, dear. Then my wife sometimes flattens me. I share this with you so that you men can suffer too. She sometimes, okay, what did I just say? Which is a very good question. But, you know, we're so absorbed in what we're doing. We get so wrapped up in ourselves. And when we've got troubles, when we've got problems, we think the whole world should stand back and, or at least help us. We've got no time for them. Jesus Christ is wonderfully alert and sensitive to people and their needs. And then Zacchaeus. Again, Jesus sees Zacchaeus and stops. Again, it's not like Cobham, you know, if you went out and there was somebody in a suit sitting up in one of the trees, you'd stop and look and say, that's weird, even for Cobham. But, you know, in those days, the place is just teeming, alive with people. Jesus notices Zacchaeus. It was strange. Probably he was very smartly dressed or well dressed. He certainly wasn't a beggar. I suspect that Jesus also noticed the crowd or some people in the crowd making remarks about Zacchaeus. Scornful, hate-filled remarks. Perhaps that's how Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. Jesus, of course, is God, and as truly God, he has all knowledge. But as man, Jesus has human abilities and human skills too. When Jairus is told by the messengers that his daughter has died, Mark tells us Jesus, overhearing what the messengers said, turned to Jairus and said, don't be afraid. She's not dead, she's just sleeping. So on. Jesus could overhear. Jesus is wonderfully alert. He sees, he notices things. He's interested in people. And he's got time for people. He may sense the prejudice and the hatred of the crowd to Zacchaeus. He may hear words like tax collector. Which, of course, if you know your ancient history, a tax collector was a traitor. He was working for the Romans. The Jews believed, the strict Jews believed, that a tax collector was hopelessly unclean and was beyond salvation. So you would never have anything to do with him beyond what you had to pay your taxes. But Jesus overcomes all this, and Jesus stops and speaks. Now, that may sound obvious, but have you grasped it? Think of the most caring and the most sensitive person you know. The person who always asks you how you are and really means it.
who's really interested in you and will do anything for you. And then multiply it 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, and you're just beginning to glimpse the sensitivity and the love that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing, when we focus on Jesus, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is not content with the superficial and the obvious. He turns to Bartimaeus in chapter 18 and verse 41, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, some people might say, what a silly question. The man's a beggar. He wants money. What do you want me to do? You know, if somebody's there, got any change, you go, what do you want me to do? Give me some money. But that's the obvious. That's the superficial. Jesus Christ is never content with the obvious and the superficial. Because it's obvious that Bartimaeus is a beggar. Perhaps it's obvious that he's blind. But there's something else that has already happened that Jesus is intrigued by. Bartimaeus has called him something. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Luke tells us specifically that when Bartimaeus asked what's going on, who's this crowd of people, what's this upsurge in the background noise, and they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, help me. He says, Jesus, Son of David. Now, Son of David was a great name in Israel. It was a title of the Messiah. David, the great king, was promised by God that a son, a descendant of his, would be an even greater king and would build an everlasting kingdom of ultimate victory and righteousness. The Son of David was the great King Messiah that the Jews were looking forward to. And this blind man has called Jesus the Messiah. Why? Jesus is never content with the superficial and the obvious. He doesn't say, well done, you recognize me. Jesus really wants to know, does he understand what he's saying? Does he mean what he's saying? Has somebody said to him, perhaps, this Jesus, if you ever meet this Jesus, the thing to do is to call him Son of David. He likes that name. I don't know why, but if you call him that, he's more likely to do what you want. Is it that lies behind Bartimaeus saying, Son of David? Or has he just heard other people praising Jesus and saying, we think he's the Son of David? Bartimaeus thinks, well, I don't know who he is, but I'll call him Son of David if that's what they call him. You see, it could be any of those. We've all been singing the most wonderful words of praise to God. Only God knows whether you or I understand them. Only God knows exactly what you mean by the words that you've used this morning. God, you see, is not content with the superficial or the obvious. And so Jesus asks actually what is an amazingly profound question. What do you want me to do for you? It will be revealing. It's actually a question that will open up Bartimaeus' mind and heart. If he says, oh, if you could give me some money so I can get a dinner today, that would be wonderful. Or if he knows Jesus is a great man, maybe he'll say, can you give me a lot of money so that I'll never need to beg again? In fact, Bartimaeus asked an amazing, he asked for something very amazing and almost something very silly. He says, Lord, I want to see. Now, Bartimaeus could have asked that question of just about everybody else in the world that day, and he would have wasted his one request. You know, anybody else in the world had said to him, you've got one request, what do you want me to do for you? If it had been you, and you'd gone up to Bartimaeus and said, is there anything I can do for you? And he'd say, yes, give me my sight. You or I would have said, I'm ever so sorry, I wish I could, but I can't. I'm sorry, you've wasted your one request. But Bartimaeus has asked the one person in the world who can give him his sight. What does that tell you about Bartimaeus and his calling Jesus Son of David? This man has faith in Jesus. This man is convinced at some level that Jesus is able to help him. Right at the beginning of the Gospels, we read of a leper who came up to Jesus and said something staggering. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you want to, I know that you can heal my leprosy. And that's in effect what Bartimaeus says here. And you see, Jesus' question has dug beneath his words, Son of David, dug beneath the obvious. He's a beggar who needs feeding. And Jesus has brought into the open that this man has been really thinking and really learning. This man is crying out to him in faith. And Jesus is therefore able to help him. Jesus does the same with Zacchaeus. It's not so obvious, I think, with Zacchaeus. How does Jesus dig behind Zacchaeus' life? I think the more I look at this passage, I think it's by that famous little statement that Jesus makes to Zacchaeus. Some of you know it from a children's chorus. Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea. Jesus said to him, come down immediately, I must stay at your house today. You see, that's a revolutionary statement. That's a sword through the heart of Zacchaeus' life. Because no Jew, least of all some devout rabbi, teacher, leader among the Jews, would have gone anywhere near Zacchaeus' house. Wouldn't even have spoken to him, because Zacchaeus, as I said, is ostracized. He's unclean. He's beyond hope. And Jesus says, you know who I am. I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to have table fellowship. I'm coming to share a meal. I'm coming to be part of your family today. And that is staggering. I think Zacchaeus must immediately have had two great conflicting emotions. Help. He will see all the loot of my corrupt, selfish, greedy tax collecting. My house stinks of ill-gotten gains. And I'll be so ashamed when he walks through the door. I think something of that must have gone through Zacchaeus' heart. Because he turns very quickly. It's not clear. I think it probably the rest of the conversation took place in the house. But Zacchaeus is already realizing how much he has unjustly gained. But also I think Zacchaeus must be overwhelmed at the love and the condescension, the care of Jesus. Nobody has had a good word for him. Nobody has wanted to come to his house. And this great man, he's going to come and share a meal with him. That's amazing. That's the greatest gift that this lonely, ostracized, hated man has received for as long as he can remember. And Jesus has got beneath the surface of this hard-bitten tax collector. Jesus Christ is not content with the superficial or the obvious. And then thirdly, we see in this story that our Lord Jesus Christ is able to transform lives and communities. Our Lord Jesus Christ is able to transform lives and communities. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Jesus transforms Bartimaeus physically. He's got his sight. But he's given him a new occupation. From being a beggar day by day by the roadside, he's now a worshipper of Jesus. He's a member of the company of Jesus, of the community of Jesus. later on that day or the next day, he's going to be part of the chorus singing Hosanna to the Son of David as Jesus enters Jerusalem. Bartimaeus has got a role proclaiming the greatness of Jesus in this world. What an enormous transformation in the life of that beggar who woke up perhaps lying by the roadside that morning and never dreaming what he would be doing in the coming days. Jesus has transformed his life. And Jesus transformed Zacchaeus' life too. Zacchaeus is welcomed back into the community of Israel. This man too is a son of Abraham. He is welcomed by Jesus. By implication, his sins are forgiven. He is restored to fellowship. There is hope for him. And his life is transformed. He has a whole agenda of things to sort out, things to give back, a whole new attitude to the poor. He has to go and apologize to the people he's cheated and pay back. He actually pays back four times the amount, which is a lot more than the law of God required. His life has been transformed. But Jericho's been transformed too. I don't know how many other beggars there were in Jericho, but from today, their life has been changed. Because there's at least one very rich man who's going to give half of his possessions to the poor. And that should end the beggary of a good number of people in Jericho. And not only that, but if it's not being too fanciful, if Zacchaeus continues as a tax collector, and there's no indication here that he doesn't, then he's going to be a fair tax collector. He's going to be taking the minimum he needs. And word's going to get around. The traders who have to pay taxes as they pass through the towns of Judea are going to say, Jericho's the cheapest place. You know, it's a bit like looking at all the prices at the petrol pumps, and you say, you know, 127.9, I saw it cheaper down the road, I'll go there. And traders are going to go through Jericho because, wonder of wonders, the chief tax collector in Jericho is an honest man. And the economy of Jericho may benefit, who knows? Jesus Christ, by one visit, transforms individuals, transforms families, can transform whole communities. How can he do this? Well, he can do this because he's going to Jerusalem to die. And by his death on the cross, he has atoned for the sins of Zacchaeus and the sins of Bartimaeus. By his death on the cross, he has cancelled the power of Satan, which is holding this world in blindness and in slavery and in prejudice and in death. And by his resurrection, he is alive and mighty to go not just into Jericho, but into all the towns and cities of this world, and to open the eyes of the spiritually blind, and to open up the sin-hardened lives of many of Zacchaeus, rich and poor, powerful and helpless. Jesus Christ, because of his death and resurrection, has the power to transform those lives. So what I ask you to do today is to focus on Jesus. Don't be like those disciples who, when they heard those so simple and so familiar words, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'll be killed, I'll rise again. They did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. Have you heard so much about Jesus, and yet it's never really clicked with you? Do you realize how different Jesus is in a world of so many means of communicating? And so little communication, so little belonging, so little relating to each other. What a lonely, selfish society we live in. Jesus Christ is not like that. Jesus Christ can change that in your life, in the life of his church, in the life of our families. Do you realize how uncomfortable it is meeting Jesus Christ? When I give a talk to our new mission staff each year, I urge them to, if they're coming to London from outside, to find a good church to belong to. And I quote a good Dutchman who was a member in Cole Abbey in my time, who spoke rather negatively about English people who went around looking for a church that they liked. Well, it's not a bad thing to look for a church that they like. As long as what you like is what you need. And what we should like in a church should certainly include a church that troubles us. A church that makes us uncomfortable. When you met Jesus, he made you uncomfortable. He put you on the spot. He said things to you. He asked you questions that opened up what you were really like, what nobody else could see, and revealed it to yourself and to others. You need a disturbing Jesus. You need a caring, attentive, sensitive Jesus. You need a disturbing Jesus. And you need a Jesus who can transform your life. Because however together your life looks, however satisfied you may be with it, there are things in your life and in mine that need transforming and that will need the powerful touch of Jesus as long as we're in this world. So do you know this Jesus? Are these words, are these things I'm saying, are they in focus? Are they hitting the spot? Are you thinking of things, yeah, that's true of me? If you were to sit down over lunch with your wife or your friends, your husband, whatever it is, would you say, you know, while the minister was preaching this morning, it made me think about this, and let me share this with you. This is what happened to me. That was something I needed to hear. You need to get close to Jesus. You need to see Jesus. That's why we've got a Bible full of Jesus for us to read. And as we read that Bible, and as we pray and talk to Jesus, we need to pray for that Holy Spirit to work within us, whose great work it is to open our hearts to receive the message, whose great job it is to take away our spiritual blindness and make the light shine in, to make us see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your gospel. Thank you for all that we read of Jesus in your word. May it be more than a reading to us, more than a sermon. May it be life to our souls, joy to our hearts, and hope for eternity. May Jesus Christ be our Lord and Saviour, our friend and companion, our guide, and our transformer. Now and forevermore. Amen. Now we sing Psalm 116. I think is on page 154. The tune is Woodlands. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 6. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He listened when I cried to him. For A. I wonder if Bartimaeus sang this psalm. We certainly can.
We change the tune to Eventide.
I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He listened when to hear me when I
The Lord protects all those of childlike faith. When I was in great need, He rescued me. May grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord rest upon you and abide with you all forevermore. Amen.